Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. My text today will be a very common passage, but we trust it'll still be a blessing as you've heard it before, and you'll hear it again. Think about prayer today. And Philippians 4, verse 6, verse 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we look around our society, we find a godly characteristic is missing. That characteristic is peace. You know, there is little peace between nations. Man is at unrest with his neighbor, his co-worker, his family. Man finds little peace in his soul. He is out of sorts with God. And to no surprise, because the Bible says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And yet further, many Christians are not at rest in their souls. Oh, they're right with God, and they have a peace toward God, but when it comes to life and living, sometimes peace can be pretty scarce. Now, I would like to remind you that Paul exhorted us to be perfect, to be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now it is my objective today to speak to you on the subject of peace. Sinner, may you find peace with God. Saint, may there be a peace in your heart, not only toward God, but throughout your life. I submit unto you that proper prayers are essential in receiving peace. And yet, peace is necessary in offering proper prayers. I intend to show that to you today. I want to look into our passage in what I have entitled, Peace Through Prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being in your house. Bless your word. Speak it to our hearts and teach us by your Spirit. We ask you to save the lost today and strengthen your people. Bless your church. May you be honored in all things. We love you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we want to think about peace through prayer. First of all, I want you to notice the command to pray. Verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now it says, be careful for nothing. That word careful there means to use careful thought, to concern oneself with. The main root of this word means an anxious interest. And so what it is don't be anxious for anything. Don't have an anxiety over everything. And so I've heard a preacher say it this way one time, worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. One of the commentators said the word here used does not mean that we are to exercise no care about worldly matters, no care to preserve our property or to provide for our families, but that there is to be such confidence in God as to free the mind from anxiety and such a sense of dependence upon Him as to keep it calm. It's not talking about, well, don't ever concern yourself with anything ever in life again. But you turn your heart, your mind, your cares over to the Lord. You trust in Him. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Let's define this by a way of contrast, if I may. Often people are very self-sufficient. I mean, we are taught all of our lives to fend for ourselves, to do for ourselves, to look out for old number one, and we learn all of our lives to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we're going to be self-sufficient. But what does the verse tell us to do? In everything by prayer and supplication. We're told to pray. We're not told to be self-sufficient. We're told to pray. Now also, we have a tendency to be self-deserving. And by that I mean we believe that everything is owed to us. That everything that we get, we deserve, and it belongs to us. And so every good thing, even though they may be gifts from God, well, I kind of deserve that. And that's the way the world is, isn't it? And yet we find in the passage that we are told to give thanks with thanksgiving. People that believe they deserve don't render thanks. They just feel like that's what they deserve, and so why should they thank you for it? They're only getting what belongs to them. And our society is filled with people who have self-sufficient, who are self-deserving, and our society is filled with people who are self-reliant. Because we believe we're self-sufficient, we believe we deserve all these things, we believe we can get along very well without God. We think we can just do it on our own. And yet we are told in this passage that we are to turn to the Lord. We need to make our request known unto God. And so today, if you want to throw out prayer, if you want to throw out the matter of turning to God and all that, you can do that if you wish. If you think you're sufficient enough, if you think you deserve everything, and if you are so self-reliant, then my friend, don't worry about praying. But I want you to know that you're not as sufficient as you think you are, and you certainly can't do it without God. And so take the exhortation here to pray. It is a command: be careful for nothing. Pray, my friend, pray. And what is the extent that we are to worry? Nothing. Over nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Really, what is the effect of when we handle it ourselves? Isn't it an anxiety? Yeah. When I become anxious, it's because I'm trying to handle it. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to solve it. If I try to do something, you know, it's not going to turn out. I bring anxiety upon myself. My biggest enemy is me. Anxiety, my friend. Haven't you found that to be true? The anxiety comes when we are self-reliant. We want to handle it ourselves. Now, again, by contrast, we have the matter that we're told in the text here that we are to be at peace. But what do we find in our society? Most people are very insecure. Most people are very anxious, worry. They talk about it all the time on the medical community about the stress, how you have to do things to relieve stress. And people turn their stomachs in knots because they worry over everything. And yet, what are we being told in the passage here about praying? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry over anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to be at peace. We ought to be at peace. We should want to be at peace. How do we do that? Well, I can't depend upon myself for that. I can't think that I deserve what life has to give. So, you know, I just need to trust my God with all things. And so I need to pray. I'm commanded to pray. Now, will we find peace? We will. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Do you believe that's true? Do you believe if you put God first and seek him first and want to do his will and pursue after him, that he'll direct your paths? Isn't the best place to be is in right in the center of God's will? But when we try to make the decisions on our own and we try to exclude God and we're just going to do this and jump right in, we're going to cause and create trouble and stress and anxiety for ourselves. We need to trust in the Lord. Things will come upon us and we're upset about it. We need to learn to trust God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee." You want peace today? Then we need to trust God. You need to trust the Lord. You need to pray to him. And so worry about nothing. You say, "Well, that's easy for you. You don't have any problems." Well, come over sometimes. We'll be glad to talk about our problems. We have just as many problems as you have. They're just different. But we have problems. There are things that we can stress over, and there are things that I do stress over and I shouldn't. I've taken many sleepless nights worrying, tossing and thinking and praying and trying to seek the Lord's will. I ought not do that. Well, the righteous man's sleep should be sweet, isn't it? Scripture says, we ought not worry. We need to trust the Lord. So he tells us in the passage here to worry about nothing, but really, as that other preacher said, he's pray over everything. That's a good summary, isn't it? Worry about nothing, pray over everything. There are three elements that are mentioned in this passage in regard to prayer. Everything by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. These three things. The word pray is the simple word in the New Testament for pray. It is to make a request. And so you're praying to God. Everything by prayer. And then it says, and supplication. Now that word supplication means to supplicate or to implore for another. It is to make an entreaty. And so you pray in behalf of other individuals. Make requests to God. Give supplication. And then it says, with thanksgiving. We need to always keep in mind where all things come from. Everything good, everything right, everything perfect comes from God. And we want to thank Him for that. We ought to always be a thankful people, recognizing who God is. Let's sum it up in this fashion. And there are several references I want you to look at here for just a moment. These three things may be expressed in this way. First of all, we are to ask. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Is it true that you and I as Christians ought to be praying? We need to ask. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Turn, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're told to pray, we're told to ask, we need to go before the Lord. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. We need to ask, we simply don't have because we don't ask. But there's further instruction in verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And so a lot of times we don't have what God wants for us because we don't even bother to ask Him for it. And then when we do ask Him on some occasions, what it is, it's all about us and it has nothing to do with God. We just want to consume it upon our own desires, upon our own lusts. And so He doesn't give it to us because it's not right for us. So we need to make sure that we're praying in accordance to God's will. But we need to pray, don't we? We're told to pray. Don't worry about anything, but pray over everything. We need to ask. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 18, and in verse 1, it tells us there where Jesus spoke a parable, how that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But isn't prayer a difficult task sometimes? Oh, I encourage you to pray. Take time to spend with God. Make requests. Now keep in mind, God's not some sort of glorified Santa Claus. It's just not a matter of approaching God saying, gimme, 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 gimme. It's God, what do you want? What's your will? What's your desire? What can I do for you? Lord, what would you have me to have so I can best glorify you? And so we need to ask. But then if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We not only see in this passage the matter of asking, but we need to intercede. And that was that word supplication, with supplication. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to intercede one for another. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It is incumbent upon us to intercede for individuals. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 if you would. I would like to show you another verse here. While you're turning over there, James chapter 5 tells us in verse 16 that we ought to pray one for another. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Take on the armor of God, and he says praying always, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray, we need to intercede, and then what did that verse tell us? It was a matter of giving thanks, wasn't it? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Listen, if you will, to Psalm 100. Listen to verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us, be ye thankful. Are you a thankful person? People today, do you desire to give God thanks. We're told on our passage here in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, that we ought to worry about nothing, but pray over everything. And that praying means to ask, it means to intercede, and it also requires a giving of thanks. And so in this we see, as you think about these matters, we see our insufficiency and our need for prayer. Do you see yourself insufficient? Do you realize you need God? Oh, I encourage you to pray. In this, we should see our inability. We can't do it, so we need to turn to the Lord. And in this, we should see our inadequacy. That is, that we are undeserving, that God does deserve praise. He does deserve honor and glory. He should be thanked. And that's what we find in the passage here, verse 6, a command to pray. You say, how am I going to find peace through that? Well, we'll look at it further in the verse 7. But if you don't worry over anything and you pray over everything, you can have peace in your heart, can't you? Look into verse 7 then and notice the effect of prayer. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that God can impart peace to us? And God does impart peace. How He gives us a calming spirit. Have you ever been so upset and all bent out of shape and everything? And God, you just pray about that and God gives you a calming spirit. A sense of relief comes over. And what it is you've taken that thing and you've taken it to the Lord and you cast it to Him. And you're trusting Him with that, and you realize, you know what, you may not be able to change the circumstance, you may not be able to manipulate the events, but God is in control, and He is on His throne, and He loves you, and He'll take care of you, and so you turn to Him, and what peace comes over. What a joy it is to have a calming spirit, to have a contented heart. You know, some people are not at peace because they're just not content with anything. I mean, if they have a new car, they have to have a newer car. If they have a nice house, they have to have a better house yet. And if it's one color, it's got to be a different color. Some people just go through life with discontent. I mean, nothing is good. They might have a decent job and a good position and everything's going good, but it's just not like the next one. They're always looking for a better yard to mow, you know? I mean, and they say, you know, it's greener on the other side of the fence, but I'll tell you, sometimes it's harder to mow. And that's true, isn't it? And sometimes you go, wow, I'm just not good with this, I'm not good with that, I got to do this, I got to keep changing. Aren't you glad for a contented heart? That you can be content? We don't have everything life has to offer. Do you? I don't. Now, I wish I had greater monetary resource. But I don't. Do I need to be content where God has placed me? I need to learn contentment, don't I? Do I always have to be striving for more? I want to be rich so I don't have to worry about everything. Well, you just have different worries when you're rich. Scripture talks about people that have a lot of money stay up at night worrying over those kind of things. You have to worry about how much you're going to lose the next time that the stock market takes a dive. Those of us who don't have any money, we don't have to worry about that too much, do we? But don't we need a calming spirit? In prayer, won't God give us a calm spirit? Through prayer, won't He give us a contented heart? Through prayer, won't He give us a confident mind? Who is it you depend upon? Who is it that you trust? We need to trust the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. We already gave you verse references in regard to that. I need to trust God. Do things come upon me that I don't like? Yes. Do things happen, circumstances arise that I'm not particularly joyful over? Sure they do. And in those times, what do I need to do? I need to stop and I need to say, God, I don't know why, I don't know, and I don't like it, but you know what? You've let this come upon me, and I need to trust You. I need to cast it to You. I need to rely upon You. God, work this thing out. And God will give us a calming spirit, and He'll give us a contented heart, and He'll give us a confident mind. You know that tragic bus wreck over here in Jonesboro just this week, you know, when that guy turned on the wrong side of the road, hit that handicapped bus head on, and those people were killed. They interviewed somebody on the news yesterday of their child was one of the handicapped individuals on that bus. And I'll tell you the testimony that those people had about, we're just trusting the Lord. We know God had a purpose. We know God had a plan. We're relying upon Him. And we know that God gave them to us, and God did what He wanted to do, and then God took them to be with Him. And we just trust. And I'll tell you, there's where you'll get some peace. When you can rely upon God and trust Him in the face of such tragedy, you know what that is? That's a confident mind. That they can rely upon God, that no matter what happens, God knows what is best. And so it says that you pray over, don't worry about anything, pray over everything, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Such peace that we can receive, and especially in times of great distress, is something that passes human understanding. The word pass means exactly that. It is to surpass, it is to excel, it is to be superior. And of course, understanding is the human mind, the human intellect. You know what? People cannot figure it out. When both my parents are gone, they're with the Lord, and both of them, as they came down at the end of their life, the things that they went through, and then they died. Especially my mother, we sat in the hospital for a week before the Lord took her to be with Him. And you know what? Were we just woo-hoo-hoo all the time and upset? Of course we were concerned, and of course we were moved, and of course there's grief. But there was always within a spirit that, you know what, God knows what's going on, and we're going to trust Him with it, and we could still laugh, and we could still share, and we could still have a good time despite the circumstance. And it's because God is the one that gives peace. And the world looks at it, and they go, man, I don't understand that. I cannot figure out how in the world these people can go through what they've just gone through and be like that. That lady's testimony on the news last night, there's no doubt that the people watching that didn't know Jesus Christ would scratch their heads and say, boy, that woman is nuts, because there's no way I would act like that. Yes, she was at calm. She was peaceful. She gave God the honor and the glory, and she just lost her son. That's what God will do. God gives us a peace that passes all understanding. And the world can't figure it out. But we know where it comes from. It's God working in our hearts. It's God who works in our lives. We need to worry about nothing and pray over everything, and God will give us peace. Now, that's what it says in the passage. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, they can't figure it out. We know where it comes from. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It shall keep us. The word keep means to watch over, to guard, like a soldier watching a prisoner. The peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds. May God grant us peace. Life is tough, isn't it? The economy is tough, isn't it? I'll tell you, we need peace. And God can give us a peace that passes all understanding, and it will keep our hearts. And it's through Christ Jesus. Christ our mediator. Christ our comforter. Christ our supplier. Isn't Jesus our motivator? I mean, why do we do what we do? We do it for Jesus and Christ our counselor. What should we do? We go to the Lord. We ask Him, Lord, what is it You would have me to do? God, I don't understand why this is coming upon me, but I'm going to leave it into Your hands. I'm going to trust You with it. I know You're doing something with it in my life. It's for my good and for Your glory, and I'm going to just leave it right there and trust You. God will give us peace. We need peace, don't we? And I'll tell you, my friend, if you'll take the exhortation of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7, worry over nothing. Pray over everything. You trust God. And it says the peace of God shall keep your hearts. It'll keep your minds. That's what Christ will impart unto us. Do you need peace today? Then I encourage you, Philippians 4, verse 6 and verse 7. However, there's another aspect of which God will work peace through prayer. And I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As we trust God and we lean upon Him and we cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us, and we have that confidence and that reliance and that assurance upon Him, God gives us peace. We claim Romans 8:28, and we know it to be true. God gives us peace. We claim Hebrews 13:5, where He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God gives us peace. But also through our prayers, I believe that God has a function of peace, which He uses to direct us. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 20 and verse 22. But in the context, John is talking about loving the brethren. And that's from verse 10 down through verse 17. And in that passage, you'll find that he that hates does not have eternal life. You'll find that love is an indication that we have been passed from death unto life. You'll also find that Jesus is our example on loving, since He gave up Himself and His own life for us. And then you'll find that love will be demonstrated by action. I mean, you can just talk about it all day long, but if it doesn't produce an action, that's not much to it, is there? Therefore, what this brings us and teaches us is that our actions indicates our heart, and we thus have a heart confidence that we're right with God. And that brings us to verse 19. And out of that heart confidence that we know we're right with God, two things emerge, and that's verse 20 through verse 22. First of all, in verse 20, we may have a heart conviction. Let's pick it up in 19 just for fun. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God can condemn our heart. God can bring conviction, a burden unto us, can't He? The word condemn here means to determine against. It is to blame. It is to reprehend. And so we would be guilty. And you know what it is when we're guilty and we have that burden. We call it conviction in the Christian realm. Now we can have a heart conviction. He says, if our heart condemn us, what do we learn from this? We can have a heart conviction. Now in this we find that God is superior to our hearts. Look at verse 20. God is greater than our heart. Look at the next part. And knoweth all things. So God is superior to our hearts. He knows all things. But then it began the verse, if our hearts condemn us. So what does that mean? By implication, God can condemn our hearts. He knows everything, doesn't He? He knows our motivation. He knows our desires. He knows our goals. He knows why we do what we do. He knows when we do it. He knows everything about it, doesn't He? God knows everything. He is greater than our heart, and God can condemn our hearts. God can bring conviction upon us. Now let's think of it in the matter of a person who's lost. I know that when I was under the bondage of sin, back when I was a teenager, as we were going to church, and we had gone to church some throughout our life, and I never did really hear much about the truth. And God, through circumstance and providence, and He led us to a Baptist church. We heard the truth of the Word of God, and we heard about salvation, and we heard about sin and judgment and wrath and grace and peace. We heard so many things. And as we were going to that church, I was a lost teenage boy, God began to convict my heart. God would bring upon me a burden. And I knew I was lost. I knew I was under the judgment and the wrath of God. I knew that I could split hell wide open at any moment. I was under conviction. And I remember the Baptist church where I went to, they gave invitations and I'd be back there and they'd be offering you to come forward and all that. And I'd grab that pew and my knuckles would turn white because I knew I needed to go forward. That's all I knew. I mean, I had a very simple biblical understanding. I had a very simple theological understanding. But that's all I ever heard. You want to be saved? Come forward. You want to be saved? Come forward. So that's all I knew. And I sat back there holding onto that pew. I'm not going forward. And I was under conviction. God burdened my heart, convicted me. I knew I was going to hell. I was scared to death. But I would not surrender. One day, God in His grace and mercy drew me to where I said, you know what? Man, I got to get this right with God. I got to be right with Him. And I stepped out and went down front. Now you say, well, walking an aisle doesn't save you. No, it does not. I really believe with all my heart when in my soul I said, you know what? I want to be saved. That's when He saved me. That's the change. When I let go of that pew and the knuckles quit being white, that's when I really believe God changed my heart at that moment. But I walked the aisle, went down front. They showed me Romans Road. I was crying so much and woohoo and all that kind of thing. But you know what? The burden was gone. God put a conviction in my heart that I was lost and that I was undone. God convicted me, burdened me that I was going to hell. And I knew that Jesus was the only way, that He was the only Savior. And you know what? He saved me that day. And that conviction left. That burden was gone. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, aren't they? And I was saved that day, back in 1974. Boy, that's a long time ago now when I think about it. What a joy. I've been saved a whole lot longer than I've been lost. I'm glad to be saved. But you know what? God knew my heart. But since I've been saved, God's convicted my heart too. You say, wait a minute, you just said He took away the conviction. Oh, but He convicts over other things. Because I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'll say the wrong things. Sometimes I'll do the wrong things. Sometimes I'll think the wrong things. Sometimes my reactions won't be the way they ought to be. Sometimes there'll be things that I should do that I don't do. You all know how that works, don't you, as Christians? God ever convict you? You ever say something and automatically your heart condemned you and you knew as soon as that came out of your lips, that was a wrong thing to say. Did something, right away, God convict your heart, convict your spirit. Aren't you glad that God can convict us over life and living? That He just doesn't save us and let us go and say, well, you figure it out. I'm so glad God still directs and He still convicts and He still chastens and He still draws. That when I do make wrong decisions, when I go the wrong pathway, think the wrong things, say the wrong things, God convicts my heart. Do you know why He does that? Because God knows all things. And He is greater than all things. And He knows my heart. And in His desire and His time, He convicts my heart. Now that's what it says in the passage. Now He says in verse 19, we know that we're of the truth and we assure our hearts before Him if our heart condemn us. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That's true in regard to salvation. That's true in regard to life and living. But then pass on into verse 21. Not only do we see that there's a heart could be a heart conviction, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not. There's a possibility not to be convicted in our hearts. The same word, condemn. We're not guilty. We don't have the burden. And so we can say a thing, there's no conviction over that. We can do a thing, there's no conviction over that. We do right, there's no conviction over that. We do wrong, there's conviction. God speaks to our hearts and God draws us unto Himself by the conviction and He takes away the conviction. And as a result, notice what the passage is telling us. As a result, He says, if we don't have any heart conviction, verse 21, last part of the verse, then have we confidence toward God. We have confidence toward God. That word confidence in the original language means a freedom in speaking. It means a boldness of speech. It's a confidence, an openness. If our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We have a confidence or an openness. Let's put it this way. Do you ever not get along so well with your spouse? Never happened? I know it doesn't happen for you, but just in case it should. You don't get along so well. You know what? It's hard to communicate. It's hard to converse. There's a strain there, isn't there? Kind of like a wall that's come up. And so you walk in the door and you can tell right away, whew, something's not right. And because something isn't right, there's no openness. There's no frankness. There's no confidence. You're afraid to speak. You're afraid to do. Now what happens? Now, if our hearts condemn us, God's convicted you. You know you did wrong. You know you're doing wrong. God's burdening your heart. Do you really have a freedom to run before God and say, oh God, would you please give me this? Would you give me that? Would you help me here? Do you really feel that you have an openness to do that? Or do you know there's something wrong in your heart toward God? You know there's something amiss. So our hearts condemn us. It hinders our prayers, doesn't it? But he says, if our heart does not condemn us, it says, then we have confidence toward God. We have an openness. There's no barrier. There's no wall. There's no fuzziness in between there. We can come in before God. And notice what happens, verse 22. With this being the case, if our hearts are not under conviction, if we're not being condemned, whatsoever we ask. Notice, there's no more sin, and it doesn't hinder our prayers. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And so you look at that, and you know our prayers are going to be in accordance to His will because we're keeping His commandments, we're doing those things that are pleasing. It's just not gimme, gimme, gimme. We're following Philippians 4:6. We're praying, we're interceding, and we're giving thanks. We want to know His will, we want to do His will. Now, what we find here is, in this passage, is that we're just not responding, we are responding in action and not just in words. You can say it all day, but if you don't do it, then it doesn't help, does it? So you go back in the passage, it talks about how that we love the brethren and all that. It'll be manifest in the way we treat each other. Now he says in verse 22, we keep His commandments, and so we're being obedient. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so we please Him by the way that we live. And if we are doing that, then our hearts will be clear, won't they? No burden, no conviction. Now, I understand there may be a conviction, like if your hearts may be clear, you're right with God, but then God's leading you to the mission field, and He gives you a burden for that. That's different what I'm telling you about sin. You make choices. God doesn't burden your heart. You're on the right path. Do you believe God can do that? Do you believe God can direct you? In prayer, what did you find in Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Worry about nothing, pray over everything, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts. What do you find in 1 John chapter 3? If our hearts do not condemn us, then we know that we have what we ask of God. In other words, we know we're on the right track. Let me put it in this sense. In our praying, God can convict us as to the propriety of our prayers. While you're praying, did you ever pray something that you knew was wrong? Did you ever do that? Well, if you think about it, you have if you prayed anything at all in your life. You ever pray for something and then right after you've asked God for it, God speaks to your heart and convicts you of it and says, you know, that's really not good for you, and that's really not what you want, and that's not what I want for you. And God convicts us right away. And even in the middle of prayer, we don't even have peace because we know we just asked the wrong thing, so we have to say, well, Lord, forgive me for that. Get me back on the right track. You see, in our praying, God can direct us through peace or giving us conviction. In our meditation, as we think about God and meditate upon Him, God can convict us as to the direction of our mind. Do you meditate on the things of God? Do you ever ask God, God, direct my life, lead God and direct me, and I just want to do Your will? And as you're thinking about those things, pondering those things, that you make a right decision? Now let me use this. This is a very trite example. And I know it seems very foolish, but every now and then I'll do this, and I keep this in mind, and I'll be driving down the road, and I have to go someplace. And the interstates around Memphis, you know it's treacherous. Certain times of day, you don't want to get out if you can help it and all that. But you have to go to a certain place. You know what I'll do? I mean, there's 100 ways to get somewhere, isn't there? I mean, all the roads and connections and turns and interstate or surface streets. And I'll say, Lord, which way should I go to get there? I mean, I'll ask God about that. You say, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You drive in Memphis without God, you go for it. Not me. I want God. God, which way should I go? And I do. I pray, God, which way should I go? Should I go this way or should I go that way? And, God, just give me peace that I'll make a right decision here. Which way do You want me to go? I know that sounds awful foolish. But, you know, when you go through life, you need to be praying to God. You need to ask God's direction. And you need to say, God, give me peace that I might make the right decision. You know, even in receiving things that God does allow for us to come into our life, God can convict us as to the acceptance of it. Like I said, we make a choice, we take that job or whatever, we realize, boom, that wasn't the right thing to do. I was telling my son the other day, back in the 80s, when things were tough back then, if some of you remember, early 80s, it was like it is now, everything was going up and the economy was bad, everybody was laid off, and I was laid off and I got a temp job, and I was in college and I got a temp job. I'm not even exactly sure what I was doing, but I was out in the field. Well, it was before the field, actually. I was pulling little tobacco plants out of a little bed where they had planted all these little tobacco plants in, and they were going to transplant these little tobacco plants out in the field. Now, I don't know how all that works. I'm from the north, and I'm a city boy. I don't know anything about farming and plants and all that, but I got a job out there pulling tobacco. Or is it baccy? I'm not really sure what it is. But I got out there. And no joke, I sat there for 4 hours on that ground pulling up them little dinky tobacco plants, putting them in little pans or whatever, and they were going to transplant them to the field. The entire 4 hours. Once I got there and I found out what I was doing, they said, "You're taking this tobacco plant and out in the field." The 4 hours, I argued with myself. I felt so guilty over that. I thought, here I am, I'm a Bible student, I'm called to preach, and I'm, I'm not for these kind of things. And I know tobacco can be used for many different things and all that. But as a college student, as a Bible student, I'm thinking, man, this isn't right. And I argued with myself, and I had a conviction. Finally, after 4 hours of sitting there pulling that stuff up, when it came lunchtime, I just said, you know what? I can't do this job. I quit. See ya. I can't do it anymore. Don't even worry about paying me. I don't even want any money for it. I'm leaving. You know what that was? I really do believe that was God's conviction on my heart, because I had just made a decision. I was doing something, and God said, that's not right for you. And God convicted me. Now, I argued with it for 4 hours. But finally, I said, I just can't do that, and left the job and got nothing for it. Can't God do that? Let me submit unto you that we can ask the Lord to give us peace in our hearts and in our minds, if that's His will. And we can ask Him to give us a burden or a conviction if it's not His will. I've done that before, and I'll do it again by practice. There were times when I have to go look for a job, go find a job. You want to transfer, change jobs, whatever. And I'll say, God, if this is not right, convict me over it. Do not give me peace. Do not give me peace. If it's right, give me peace. Now, I'll do the responsible thing. I'll study a thing out. I'll search it out. I've done that when I came down here to the church. I fasted and prayed. And I said, Lord, if you want me there, give me peace in my heart. And I search all the things that I know to search, all the pros, all the cons. I'm the kind of guy, I sit down, I'll make a sheet of paper, the good things and the bad things, and I'll examine that, and I'll pray about that. That's just me. That's the way I analyze. But I'll, in spite of all the pros and all the cons and all the analyzation and all the burden and concentration and meditation, you know what I'll do? I'll be saying, God, give me peace. And if it isn't the right thing, take it from my heart. Give me a burden about it. Don't give me peace over it if it's not right. Now, you have to really have an open line with God to do that, and you have to be able to be willing to say, you can't impose upon God your own perspective and make it to where you're at peace when you're not, or make it conviction when you're at peace. You have to really let God show His will. You know what Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says? It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What I'm saying unto you today is that you can have peace through prayer. If you take your burdens and your cares and your worries and all your troubles, you can cast them to God, trust in Him. He can give you peace that passes all understanding. On the flip side of that, as you pray, you ask God to give you peace. You want the peace of God to rule your heart and your mind. And so you pray about that, you commit it to God, and if God gives you peace, you know what? I believe God's greater than our heart. And He can either condemn our heart or not condemn our heart. And I trust God with that. I've asked God before, God, from all perspectives, this looks like the right thing. There isn't anything, no red flags, no warnings, no cautions, nothing. If it's not right, stop it. And there's been times where God stopped it. And there's been times He let it go through. Because I told God, God, if You don't take that from me, if they offer me that job, I'm taking it. And if it's not right, don't let them offer it. I mean, I don't know how else to approach it. I want the peace of God to rule in my heart. Pray about it. So I submit unto you in conclusion three things. Number one, we need to pray and not be anxious. Number two, we need to trust God and be at peace in our hearts. Number three, we need to heed the moving of God in our hearts. That is, the peace of God or the lack thereof. And you'll have peace through prayer. May God grant us the grace that we need to have peace. As Christians, we need peace. Peace toward one another, peace in our hearts. And if you're here and you're lost, you need peace. The only place you'll find that peace is with God. You need to know Jesus. You need to repent. You need to embrace the Lord. You need to be saved. And you can do that right where you are. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to repeat a prayer after me. If you, by faith, will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved right where you are. But then the Scripture says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you do trust Him in the pew, come and let it be known. That's what you need to do. So you still need to walk an aisle to tell that you've been saved. Would you have peace today? Only God can give you peace. Only He can save you. And Christian, only God can give you peace in your life. Do you want peace? Are you tired of the worry and the anxiety and the stress? Turn to the Lord. He'll give you peace. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience today. And I pray that the Word of God has been a blessing to your heart. That whether you're lost or whether you're saved, God has spoken to you. And He'll meet the need of your heart. Would you just turn it over to Him? God will give you the peace that you need. Father, thank You for the day. Bless Your Word. And Lord, just we ask You to save the sinner and strengthen the saint. Help us, O God, to know Your will and to do it. And Lord, let the peace of God rule our hearts and our minds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?